I wanted to give you a couple updates before we jump into the message here. My lovely assistant, Leslie, left this for me. We have a cleanup day coming up on Saturday, April 5th at 9 a.m. here at the church. We are cleaning inside and outside and everything in between to get ready for Easter. So if you're available, show up. You don't have to sign up. Just show up. We're providing lunch that day as well, so we'll feed you as well. So we're going to make you work a little bit, then we'll feed you. But yeah, it's just a spring cleaning at the church, so come on through. And a little personal note here is we actually closed on our house on Wednesday, so we are officially residents of Michigan. Yes, praise the Lord. Keep it down back there, all right? Here's the real praise, okay? So this is the real praise. So our realtor texted us on that Wednesday because we weren't supposed to get possession until April 7th. She texts us and says, hey, the old owners are going to be out this weekend. And so I'm like looking at it. I was in a meeting for Easter. I was looking at it. I was like, ah, this can't be right. So I text back and I said, so you mean like this weekend, right? And she said yes. And then, like, in my head, I'm like, I still don't believe this. So I'm, like, looking at her, like, I'm just going to text her one more time. So just to clarify, you mean, like, this Sunday we get possession? She's like, yes, you get possession this Sunday. So after service, we're going to our new house to walk into it as owners. So praise the Lord for that. Yes, yes, it's a huge praise for us. And if you'll get to know me a little bit more, but I like routine. I like things to be like in a rhythm and a routine. And right now I have like no rhythm and no routine. So my head's just like, so if I feel like I'm just like all over the place up here, that's why. Okay. But let's get into the message today. All right. We're going to be in Colossians again. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Colossians 3, starting at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now with open hearts and open minds and asking that your spirit would be upon us today, that you would be willing to guide us in the direction that you have for us today, that your word would begin to work on us, in us, and through us, Lord. We're trusting that the power comes from your word and we're holding it above everything else. So when we gather today and we focus on your word, Lord, I pray that it is only your voice that the people hear. That anything that I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. One of my favorite genres of music is classical music. Most people don't know this about me, but I love classical music. So much so that my wife now really, really doesn't like it, okay? Because that's how much I mean, she didn't like it before. But now it's just like double because I just play it so much. And if you ever come in here throughout the week, it's probably playing in my office. It actually might be playing right now. I might have forgot to turn it off. But I just love it. When you have an orchestra, a big orchestra, right? I mean, even the worship band, if one person is off, like you notice it. Like if Devin's not singing on key, you know it, okay? Do you sing on key, Devin? Yeah?
Well, sometimes.
Sometimes, okay, all right. Close enough, right? But anytime one person of a band or an orchestra is off, you start to notice and like, oh, something's not right here. And I think what Paul was trying to show us in continuing in our series of Rooted in Christ is we're starting to look at relationships. And more specifically, we're starting to look at those relationships that are close to us. The family relationship, the work relationships. How do we begin to be rooted in our relationships there? And so I want to give a fair warning before we jump into this, because this letter, I want to make sure I say this right. This letter wasn't written for us. Paul did not write this letter to us. He wrote it to this church for a specific time, for a specific place, and for a specific reason. And so our job as we read this ancient literature, and anytime we read ancient literature, is we have to understand the context that it came from, why it was written, who it was written to. And then once we figure out that, then we can start to pull out meaning and say, okay, this is, I can take this, what it meant here, and I can kind of apply it to my life here. I think we can all agree that a family unit in this time doesn't necessarily look like our family units today. Can we agree on that point? It's a little bit different. The head of the household, the man, had many, sometimes wives, which not good, talks about that in there. But we also had multi-generational houses more than we do today, where now it's just a husband and a wife and their kids, and that's kind of the nuclear family. In Bible times, it was more spread out. There's more people in the household because of protection and security. So we have to keep that in mind when we're reading through this. We also have to remember, and we'll get to it a little bit later, is when the terms slave and master come up, it's a little tough, right? That's like, we read that, and we're like, oh. We start thinking about America and the early history of our country and slavery. And to an extent, the slavery in the Bible was like that. But there's also different types of slavery that they had. So we have to make sure that whenever we're looking at any of this, we're looking at it through the lens of what was it written for? Why was it written? Who was it written for? Take out that meaning and let's apply it to our lives. Are we all on the same page here? Or did I just put you to sleep? This was like one of the first things they taught us in seminary. So I'm passing on the knowledge. Do what you want with it, okay? And if you've already shut off your ears, it's okay. It's all right. Colossians 3, let's jump in. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents. Man, we should have said this earlier when the kids were all here. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. You can use that when you go home, though, okay? Like Pastor Dylan said, you need to obey me so it pleases the Lord, okay? Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. So our first point that we're going to uncover is a Christ-centered home isn't built on control. It is built on love. And so I'm going to narrow in a little bit here. They always teach you never to narrow in, but I'm gonna speak to the fathers here for just a few seconds. And if you're a father, a husband, soon to be husband or father, or someday may be a husband or a father, I want you to really, really understand this, because this part is the part that we can often pull out and we can take advantage of it and we can make the text say whatever we want it to say. You know, we can take a text like this where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then you can use that to say, you are supposed to submit to me, right? But that's not what Paul was talking about. And Paul actually, in his letter to the Ephesians, talks about the very same thing, but he goes into a little more depth. So I want to read that from there. Ephesians 5, 21 through 27. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Starting to get interesting. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you, wives, should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she would be holy without fault. That's a different kind of submitting than what most people think. Because if we are giving a sacrificial love, the way that Christ sacrificed for the church, that's what Paul is calling husbands to. Are you willing to sacrificially give to your wife? Are you willing to love your life in a way that Christ loved the church? And how did Christ show his love to the church? Well, he died for the church. That's what Paul is calling us to as husbands and fathers, is are we willing to love our wives in a way that we will sacrificially give them whatever they want? The way that Christ gave to the church. That's the kind of sacrifice he's talking about there. And on the flip side is, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, but husbands, what are we giving them to submit to? No one's going to follow a leader they don't believe in. If men are called to be the spiritual leaders of their household, men, we have to ask ourselves, what are we giving our families to follow? Are we giving someone who kind of follows the Lord, kind of submits to Christ? Why would anyone want to follow that? What kind of leadership is that? What kind of spiritual leader is that when they don't submit to Christ, but they're saying that you have to, or this is what you have to do? See, the way that husbands are supposed to love their wives and their families is that they are willing to die for them. That they are willing to do whatever it takes so that they have honor and glory. That's what Paul's talking about. And it's not an easy thing to do, right? That's one of the hard things that we talked about where we're submitting to Christ. How hard is it to submit your life to Christ and be willing to die for your family? So that's a tough one there, but I think a little analogy or an illustration will help us here. And it's a common one, but it's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. I know you guys have probably heard this a million times, but a thermometer just kind of reads the temperature in the room. But a thermostat is the one that sets the temperature in the room. And I think this is what God has called us to as spiritual leader husbands. Is that we are to set the temperature of the room. That we are called to be the spiritual leaders of our household. Because let's be honest, discipleship starts at the house, in the home. It doesn't start here at church. You guys are here for what, hour and a half each Sunday? One day a week? I mean, I'm good, but I'm not that good, okay? Trust me. Discipleship starts at the house. Your kids are here for an hour. Who's teaching them the rest of the week? Who's discipling the rest of the week? It's not the church. It's not our D-Kids leaders downstairs. It's you as parents. And more specifically, it's you as fathers who are setting the temperature as spiritual leaders of your household. I feel there is no greater calling than being the spiritual leader of your family. There is so much value in there. I'll step off my soapbox for a little bit, okay? But I think it's really important. Fathers, we have a big job, and no one's saying that we don't. But I think it's so important. Let's move forward. Colossians 3:22-4:1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So our second point here is, when you work for Christ, excellence is not an option, it's worship. And so we kind of hit on this a little bit when we talked about slaves and masters. And this time period was a little bit different than what we're dealing with today, and slavery was more common, and there was different levels of slavery, more of, you know, the bad slavery that we think of, but there was also indentured servants who were trying to pay off a debt that they could never really pay off a debt, so it went down the family line. And what Paul was speaking to is here in the church in Colossae is there was a lot of Christians who were slaves or would be considered slaves. And so Paul is directly speaking to them to say that what you do with your work matters. Now, when I read a section like this and my own bias comes in, I think, oh, I already know what this means. They're just talking about the employee-employer relationship today. That's what it's talking about. And people have said that to me before. And I want to let you know that in the research that I did, I only found one mention of that. And it was a very small mention that you could relate it to current day standards of employees and employers. So I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that, right? This is what we have to be careful about when we read a text like this. I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that. But in the research that I did, it wasn't overwhelmingly that it said this, right? Are we tracking there? So I think we can pull a little bit out of there, but we have to understand this was for a specific time and a specific reason. And I think that reason was that there were a lot of slaves in the church at the time. And so Paul was speaking to them because they often felt less than or no value in what they were doing and the work that they were doing. And Paul was trying to tell them, no, you have value and you have worth, but you're looking for it in the wrong places. You're looking for it in relationships with other people. You're looking for value and worth in your work that you do. But Paul was saying your value is found in Christ. That's where you found your worth. That's where you find your value. And I think that message is something that we can pull out and think about, okay, if I feel less than in my job today or the work that I do, not seen, where does my worth and my value come from? And I think if we go from that place, we can say that, yes, it mirrors the employee-employer relationship, but we have to stay focused on Christ because that's where we find our value and our worth. And it's difficult when we are working jobs where we don't feel value or we don't feel seen. I'll tell you a little story. When I was first becoming a follower of Christ, I was working for a residential cleaning company. And my main duty was to clean carpets. That was like my main job at the time. And so this was like I was just became a believer of Christ, on fire for Christ. I'm loving Christ, telling everyone about Christ. And so like the weekends were fun. They were great. I'd be at church. I'd serve with the kids, all this. And then I would go to my job on Monday, and I would clean carpets, and I would clean some nasty, nasty carpets. I mean, if you have 8 cats, and they pee everywhere, maybe just 4 cats. I don't know. Just knock that number down a little bit. Hopefully no one has 8 cats here, and I just alienated them. But it was some of the nastiest, dirtiest stuff I've ever done in my life. And you want to talk about no value, no worth in the job that you were doing. It was walking into a room where an older gentleman had lost control of everything on his bed. And they said, can you clean that bed too? I mean, that's like lowest of low. And so I have these questions when I'm this first-time Christian. It's like, Lord, you've called me to be a follower of you. You've told me that I need to tell people about you. But here I am cleaning up the nastiest stuff day in and day out. Where is my worth? Where is my value? Where was I looking for my worth? In my job? In the people I was working with? My bosses? If we look for worth and value in everything else but Christ, It will fall short every single time because we don't find our worth and our value there. We find it in Christ. Let's jump back to Colossians 3:24. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. Authority rooted in Christ always leads with humility. And so this kind of goes with what we were just talking about, is Christ led with love. Christ led with humility. Christ could have done whatever he wanted to do, right? Like he had complete control over the cosmos. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. What did he often do? He served. He loved. He listened. This is the master that we serve. This is who we submit to. This is who we say, Lord, I can't do anything else but love you and submit to you. So no matter where I am with my family, no matter where I am with my job, you are my ultimate master. And this is the source of everything for us, is Christ. He is the supreme being. Remember at the very beginning of what Paul was talking about, the theology of Christ? He is the image of God, the creator of everything. This is who we submit to. Following Jesus is personal, but it's never private. Isn't it funny they always tell you that you have like your devotionals, but it's like your personal devotional. Or you spend time with the Word, but they're talking about spending time in the Word by yourself. And oftentimes when we're coming together for corporate worship, we're only spending about an hour and a half together. Where outside of church do you spend time with other Christ-minded people, looking at His Word, talking about Christ, thinking about Christ? I'll just let that one sit there for a second. Because I know when I first became a Christ follower, the only time that I was surrounded by Christ followers was at church or when I was serving. That was it. And then we go off to work and we do whatever we're doing at work, or we go back to our family and we do whatever we're doing with our family. But how are we intentionally spending time with those around us to talk about Christ? To show others Christ. To say, this is what Christ is doing in my life, and this is what he can do for you as well. And I think this is what Paul was getting at when he talked about the slave and the master relationship, and we can kind of relate it to ourselves, is, are you using that platform at work to say, this is what Christ is doing in my life? Are you intentionally spending that time with relationships to people around you saying, God loves you so much. This is what he can do in your life because this is what he's doing in my life. See, church, we have to be more intentional about the relationships that we have. We have to be more intentional about our family time that we have together. Christ wants us to submit to him because he is the ultimate. He is the king. But there should be a trickle-down effect of that. How are we bringing Jesus into our family? When we're sitting together for dinner, how is Jesus at the table with us? Is it more than just, all right, let's pray before the meal and then we'll eat? Or are we having conversations with our kids and highlighting, where did you see God in your life today? We have to be intentional because the world will not be intentional. Not when it comes to Christ. They'll be intentional about some other things. But no longer do we live in a society that will be intentional about teaching our kids about Jesus or teaching our families about Jesus. It starts in the household, and it starts with us. It starts with men as spiritual leaders of our families and husbands and wives coming together to say, this household will love Christ, and we're going to love others as well. So I want to ask you this question, and we're going to end here soon. The worship band can come back up and get set up there. But I want to ask you this question. How can I recenter a relationship in my life around Christ? Would you go ahead and stand with me, church? If someone was to look at the relationships in your life, how would they describe those relationships? Controlling, prideful, neglectful? If Christ led with humility, wouldn't we want someone to define the relationships in our lives with words they would use for Christ? It's a loving relationship. There's a lot of kindness in that relationship. That father and that husband really shows sacrificial love to his wife and kids. I know for me, I want people to look at me and say, wow, he really loves his kids. He really loves his wife. You can tell. Because I want to be the spiritual leader for my family that they want to follow, not run away from. And I think as husbands and wives, and if you have kids, that you should be the parents that your kids want to follow. Jesus is the ultimate. He's the one that we submit to. And are we going to get it right and perfect every time? No. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I fail my family and I fail my kids. More than I'd like to count or say publicly, but it happens a lot. And my hunch is that you feel it as well, because we are imperfect people following a perfect God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we get to share today. Lord, as you begin to work in us and reshape these relationships in our lives, Lord, we're submitting to you, asking that your Spirit would do a work in us that we cannot do. Lord, how often do we fall short in our relationships? How often do we fail those closest to us? More than we'd like to think about, Lord. But we know that you are perfect and that we follow you. That given all the distractions of this world, you are ever present. Lord, I pray that in this community, you would begin to do a work in the husbands, in the wives, in the kids, in these families, that you would be the centerpiece. That we would begin to put you first and foremost above everything else. You'll work out the details, Lord. Let us be focused on you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.